Privileged to welcome you this morning back to our series of messages from the book of Romans for about six different Sundays, not consecutive because of things on the church calendar. I've been preaching through the great truth, some of the great truth in the book of Romans and how God wants us to understand who Jesus is and our connection with Him. The book of Romans to me is just a great book of deep truth and practical help of how God wants us to understand and live the Christian life. There's a lot of good practical things in the book of Romans. It's also a book of great theology and doctrine, and many people study it from that angle, and that's a great way to study it as well. I guess when I want to preach to you this morning, I described earlier as being probably a sermon that's pretty heavy on doctrine. What we believe is very important, and what we believe determines how we will live. I want to read from Romans what the Apostle Paul wrote about baptism and its connection to the sin nature and what God wants to do about sin in our lives. There's so many different things that Paul writes about in the book of Romans, and one of the topics that's of interest to me is what Paul says about baptism and what he says about sin in connection to that. And also, I know we have a baptism service coming up in about four Sundays, the first five Sundays, the first Sunday night of July at the park. And baptism is a very important part of our church and who we are and what we believe. And I want everybody to understand what baptism is. And so this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about baptism as part of this message. And then coming up the first Sunday of July, I want to talk more about baptism, but I want to challenge you today. Some of you may be here and you've come to faith in Jesus and you've never been baptized. Maybe you don't understand what baptism means. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about the meaning of baptism, particularly one area of what we believe about baptism. There's so much I could say, but I'm going to talk about a little bit about baptism today. And then also I want to challenge you, if you have been baptized and you've come to that faith, that place of faith and that step of obedience to Christ and His call for those who believe in Him to be baptized, I want you to go back to that and remember your baptism. And this scripture particularly, this particular element of what baptism means and how important and special it is in our lives. What we believe is very important. Our theology matters. Our theology is very important. And even though sometimes we think of theology as being kind of a lesser area that to think about and talk about, what you believe is very important. And there are a lot of things out there to believe within the Christian church. There are a lot of different perspectives and viewpoints. And this morning, I'm going to present to you what I believe and kind of the theology of the Church of the Nazarene in this particular area that I want to talk about. For the last two Sundays in this series in the book of Romans, I have focused on the doctrine of sin and what Romans teaches us about sin and about the history of sin and the consequences of sin and the universality of sin and the sin nature. And we've kind of hammered away at a lot of different things about sin. And today I want to continue and then link that to Romans chapter 6 and baptism. The question that I want for us to consider this morning and to think about is, what does God want to do about sin in the lives of the church and the body of Christ? For the last two Sundays, the series have been about sin and about the sin nature and how God wants to overcome that in the life of every person, not in our own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit that He promises to every believer. We've been chipping away at it and at understanding truth from Romans. I said that Romans has more references to the doctrine of sin and sin itself than any book in the Bible, over 50 references to sin just in the book of Romans. So we've been kind of chipping away at it like Mount Rushmore. It starts out as this great big rock mountain, and as the climbers and the workers worked on it, they began to chip away and bring away pieces until finally the faces began to emerge out of the great mountain. And in the same way, when you pick up your Bible and you begin to read and ask God's Spirit to show you truth, it doesn't always just happen all at once, but it happens as you begin to see all the things that God reveals. And that's the way it is with doctrine and theology and coming to the place of what you believe and where you're at in certain things are very important. It takes a process. It takes time. It takes a humble heart. It takes people saying, God, I ask you to show me your truth. And so this morning we're going to continue to chip away at the great truth that God gives us about the importance and the meaning and what God wants to do, a practical application about what God wants to do about sin in the lives of the church. I guess my question to start out this morning, the question of this sermon is, can Christians stop sinning? I want us to look at the Scripture and kind of tackle that question and that issue. It's certainly relevant. It's relevant in our world, and it's relevant in relationships, and it's relevant in the church. What does God say, especially to the church and the body of Christ, about sin in the lives of believer after someone comes to that place of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting them into their hearts? I guess the deeper question might be, does God want sin to stop, and is it possible? Is it possible to live a sinless life? Is it possible to come to the place in our lives when the sin is less and less and the temptations seem to take their root in ways different than before? Can God's Spirit overcome the things in our past and in our lives? What does God's Word say about that question, about that struggle of sin? Can it be overcome? Can the heart and our lives be cleansed and clean and remain that way before a holy God? That's the question this morning. I want to begin with 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what John writes. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin. I want to start this morning with these words from John because it's pretty clear what John is saying here. So that you will not sin. John expresses that the heart of God desires and doesn't want us to continue in sin. God doesn't accept sin. God does not say sin's okay. After you come to that initial place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to do something about it. He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone sin. You see, the second part of that is important too, in that God provides a remedy when we fall short. God loves us deeply. Our connection to God is a relationship. And He knows that there will be times when we will fall short by choices, by actions, by things that we do. And so His desire is that we do not sin. And He tells us not to sin, but He also says, but if anyone does sin, He gives us the remedy of what He wants to say and speak to in our hearts and our lives. It is very important to God. I believe this issue and this question about continuing to sin in the life of the believer is important to God. And what you believe about that and you accept in your spirit will steer your life. It also will affect your witness and your influence, and it will affect your choices. There is a great variety of beliefs about the doctrine of sin in the Christian church. There's a great variety of those within the church who view certain scriptures in a certain light, or maybe hold them a little bit strongly than others, or interpret them in a certain way. In fact, in the Protestant church, within the Protestant church, there is roughly, and very roughly I say, I would describe it as two basic theological strands of the Christian church who interpret and understand the doctrine of sin in one way or another. I call it the continental divide of Christian doctrine. Very early on, as I studied and planned for ministry and prepared for ministry, I could see that there was kind of a, and this is my term, this of course doesn't come from the Scripture, but I certainly see two sides of the Protestant church and two perspectives about some doctrines that are very important to what we believe. On one side of the continental divide, as I call it, I kind of put the category of Calvinism, and on the other side, the category of Arminianism. I don't want to oversimplify them at all, but those are the two basic strands of Christian theology that exist in the Christian church today. We have so much in common with everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for salvation. And so the fact that there's a divide and some people may be on one side and some are the other doesn't mean that we're not united in Christ at all. Any more so than I have a sister that lives in Oregon on the other side of the continental divide, and we're as close as we can be. We talk almost every couple times a week, and we email, and she comes here, and we go there once in a while, and we're very close, and we're very connected, and we're one, but we live on two sides of a divide. And in some ways, theology can be that way. Sometimes People who view Scriptures differently seem to us like they're way over there on the other side of the Christian church. And I think we have to be careful that we don't put people far away who may view things differently than we do. Within Calvinism and Arminianism are basically two different ways to interpret in degrees or kind of depending how far you feel the strength of those doctrines. But there really is a dividing line about the doctrine of sin and how we understand what God wants to do in the life of the believer. I don't share that this morning in order to criticize anyone that feels different than me. You probably know after 10 years your pastor, I won't stand up here and criticize other churches or other doctrines. I realize that God works in a number of ways and people view and express doctrine and churches differently, but I want you to know what we believe as a church and what I've come to believe in my heart and my spirit, especially about the doctrine of sin. I feel like the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of grace, those two doctrines, all the other doctrine that you have will probably be hanging on what you believe about sin and what you believe about the power of grace. And so this morning, I want to talk about those two things. They follow basically the two sides of the continental divide. You know, just like the continental divide, the Rocky Mountain, where you can clearly see from one side that there are two sides, theology kind of falls in that category in these ways. Calvinism generally believes that sin is an inevitable consequence of our nature, and that nature is not completely changed until we pass into the new life, until we pass into heaven. Calvinists generally believe that Christ's death on the cross brings forgiveness and atonement and justification, and we're made right with God, but not necessarily that God removes completely the sin nature from the heart and the spirit. Whereas Arminianists believe stronger or more deeply that God not only wants to forgive and cleanse, but He wants to remove completely that nature and that tendency, and that God can make us more and more and more like Him and wants to do that and gives us, not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, that privilege and that opportunity to be more like Him. Those that follow more the Arminianist understanding believe that God can do something like take away or eradicate that sin nature from the Spirit. And the Church of the Nazarene is clearly on one side of this divide in most of our doctrine. Again, that doesn't mean that we're not united in 90% of our doctrine, but in the area of how we understand sin, it really falls more on the side of Arminianism. And our text this morning will take us to that place, and I'll show you what and why we believe that, and why we believe that God calls us to live a holy life. And that's a very high calling. Those that are Arminian believe that one of the highest calls of Scripture is Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, when He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, to read the words of Jesus has to be a challenge. What did Jesus mean by this? What did He mean by this word perfect? I mean, the word perfectionism automatically brings up these images. Well, boy, we could never do anything like that or be like that before God. But yet Jesus calls us to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. What was Jesus talking about? What was it that He was saying we need to be perfect as? Well, in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that what Jesus was saying here is He was deeply talking about the nature of man and that place of surrender, that place of giving everything that we are and allowing God's power in the cross to redeem and cleanse and remove that nature within us that draws us away from God and draws us toward the temptation of sin. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." God has a plan and a solution for sin in this life. We believe that God has something to say to us about those things that nag us and hold on to us that are displeasing to Him. I want to invite you now to Romans chapter 6 to our text. I kind of felt like I've almost preached the sermon before I gave you the text, but now would you go to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and let's read what Paul writes about the sin problem and the sin solution. Listen to what God says to you through His Spirit about about how we should view sin and what we should think about it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" Or I'm sorry, I'm using the word I memorized a long time ago. "So that sin may increase. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, and the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." I certainly believe that this chapter is one of the great chapters of the Bible. For me, it is one of the great texts of God expressing His heart about how He sees sin and how He sees us and what He wants for our lives. I see in this passage two very important streams of truth coming together. One of them simply is the meaning of the death of Jesus on the cross and what it meant that Jesus died on the cross. Understanding the meaning of the cross is so important. And the primary thing I read in the Scripture is the importance of the crucifixion of sin, the dying to sin. Also, another truth that goes through this chapter is also the meaning of baptism and what we use as a sacrament of the church and has been a sacrament of the church from the beginning is really a real picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us and the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore what God wants to do about sin in the lives of the believer. The meaning of baptism and how it shows us how we are to die to sin. Paul uses a phrase in another place that says, "We have been crucified with Christ. It is not me that lives any longer." He talks about every Christian, that experience of coming to faith in Christ, as being a dying experience. We're supposed to die when we come to faith in Christ. There's something about us that is to be put to death, absolutely destroyed. I mean, not just laid aside to go to sleep, but absolutely put to death. And Paul talks about it being crucified with Christ. And here in Romans 6, he talks about it being sin. God wants to crucify with Christ sin. God provides a way so that we do not have to keep going on sinning. He calls it crucifixion. Not in our own strength. Again, this isn't about us changing us. It's about the power of God, the power of the cross. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." Paul says, God doesn't want you to go on sinning. He wants there to be a radical change in your spirit, in your heart, in your life when you come to faith in Christ. This term right there at the end, the beginning of verse 2, "by no means." The translation that I memorized this in a long time ago, it's only two words. It's "God forbid." Let me read it like that. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? God forbid." God doesn't want us to go on sinning. It doesn't do anything to help grace if we continue to sin. God forbid that any Christian, that any person would make an excuse about attitude or actions or doing anything outside of God's will and say it doesn't really matter because it's covered by grace. God forbid, Paul writes here, "We died to sin," he said. How can we live with it any longer? If you really died to sin, how can you accept or believe or live with it any longer? And so a cornerstone of our doctrine, our belief, and we believe as Nazarenes that God wants to kill the sin nature. He wants it to be crucified and taken away with. Let me tell you some things that we don't believe as Christians. We don't believe as Nazarenes, and some people somewhere may not express it this way. This isn't to criticize them, but I want to tell you what I believe this morning. Number one is God wants us. God does not want us to keep on sinning. We don't believe that. We don't believe in what people call, some people may describe or think of as a sinning religion. God says He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be holy before Him. God does not want us to keep on sinning. Neither do we believe that sin is a thing. It is always a choice. We believe that sin that separates us from God is always a choice. We can make the choice to sin. You can choose to sin or you can choose to honor God. Therefore, we don't like that phrase. I've never liked that phrase, and it's kind of common. Some people maybe express their faith that way. We sin in word, thought, and deed. I've never thought that was a good theological idea. I don't personally believe that we need to do that. We don't need to sin in word, thought, and deed. Sin's a choice. We fall short in that we are inadequate in our fleshly needs and our perspectives and knowledge and our feelings. But that's not sin that separates us from God. We sin when we choose to. And so to kind of carry around that idea, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm going to sin no matter what, and tomorrow I will, and yesterday I did, and I probably at 2 o'clock today, it's just not what God's Word says about the power over sin. We don't have to sin in word, thought, and deed. I've talked to people in this illustration like this. I have very good friends that live on the other side of the continental divide here. Some of my very good friends live on the other divide, and I enjoy so much the opportunity to dialogue and talk about these things that are important to us. Never to be critical of one another, but one of the things that I feel in my heart when I talk to them about it is this choice of sin. We always choose whether or not our relationship with God is a choice. He will not force us to come to Him in faith. He will not force us to serve Him. He will not force us to stay in fellowship with Him. Our relationship with God is always a choice that we have. We're free will people. God gives us the ability to choose. He offers us the gift. And He says, it is yours. He won't take it away, but neither will He glue it to us and say, you have to serve me whether you want to or not. God gives us a choice. And that's what we understand, what I believe and understand about sin. I believe that I make the choice. I could ask you today, okay, we've been in here in this room for about an hour or so. I want to ask you, as far as you know, have you sinned in the last hour? However you define sin, let me just kind of practically try to give you an illustration. Have you sinned in the last hour? Well, some of you might, I don't know what you might say. I mean, because sin is not always just, you know, doing something. It might be not doing something when you know God wants you to, or it could be an attitude of the heart and fostering something that's wrong before God. So, but the question is, if you've not sinned in the last hour, why not? Well, hopefully you haven't because you don't want to. You don't want to disobey God. You wouldn't consciously choose to. Now, you could if you wanted to, but you don't have to. And if you didn't in the last hour because you chose not to, why can't you for the next week or the next month? Sin is always a choice. Your attitude is a choice. The way you treat people are a choice. What I don't like is Christians anywhere who make excuses for things that dishonor God, and they say, oh, it's no big deal to God, it's not sin. When the truth is, if you dishonor God and you know it, it's sin. And that is what God does not want for your heart and your life. You don't sin in word, thought, and deed. You sin when you choose to. And that breaks a relationship with God. It breaks something of the connection with God. And He loves you so much in relationship that He wants it to be right. And He keeps calling back to you and saying, you're outside of my plan. Come back to me, my child. I love you. I want you. I don't want to strike you with lightning. I want to call you back. That's part of the conscience that God gives to the believer through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has this role inside of us to continually speak to us and draw us and say, hey, you fell short there. That wasn't what I want for you. And when we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then He just has that continuous cleansing relationship going in our hearts to guide us. But what God doesn't want, what God doesn't accept is it's okay just to violate that conscience and think you're right with God. He wants that ongoing relationship with you. We don't have to keep on sinning. That's not what God wants for the believer. We don't believe in that excuse. I guess as Arminianists, we don't believe in either the term, and I don't like it. I've never liked it, although I say it because it's kind of funny and it's clever. The devil made me do it. There's another one. The devil doesn't make anybody do anything that they don't choose to do. I mean, I know we express it that way sometimes, and, you know, I'm not beating on somebody using that phrase. I've used it before, but theologically and truthfully, the devil can't make you do anything that you don't choose to do. Sin is always a choice. He sure may tempt you, and he will. He'll find a hook, no matter who you are, no matter how strong or weak you are. Satan will try to hook you, but he cannot make you sin. It's always a choice. We don't believe that Satan's out there picking people off and they're not choosing to follow him. We know that the spiritual warfare is very intensive. And he will come after all of us in different ways and different places, but it's always a choice. So no matter who you are, especially if you're a believer today, I want to say to you, don't make excuses. If you fall short of the glory of God, and we talked about hamartia a couple of weeks ago, admit it. I fall short. It's not what God wants. And then the question is, what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Am I going to allow that God of heaven who sent Jesus to the cross, am I going to allow Him to cleanse and forgive and redeem? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants for His people, the body of Christ. See, so many people quote that verse, but they leave out the first word. You know, I've kind of heard that context, and it's always bothered me. You know, I've heard the context of that verse. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they forgot the first word. If our relationship with God is a relationship. It's a loving Father relationship. He looks at us with great love and care. He's given everything that we need to live the holy life. And when we fall short, He gives us the remedy. What do we do about it? We've got to have that attitude of humility before God's grace all the time. That humility of calling sin what it is. Not making excuses when there's sin in our spirit or our actions or our relationships that we fall short and we say, oh well, you know, other people are like that and it's not that bad. I'm not as bad as the next person. That's not a good view of sin at all. Good view of sin is what God says right and wrong. I absolutely will take His word for it. And if I fall short, I'll have that love and care and response to God that I'll bring it to Him and confess it. The way back to God is always through repentance and confession. It's never through making excuses or say, well, this is why I did that, or this is why my attitude's bad, or this is why I can't forgive somebody, or this is why this or that. See, that's what people do who don't really understand the grace of God and the wonder and the power of the cross. We don't believe in that excuse. We believe that sin is always a choice. And so we do not believe that we have to keep on sinning. Look at verse 6 here. There's several here that so much highlight this. Verse 6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with." Look at those. Look at the first three words. Paul says, "For we know." He doesn't say that a lot in his writings, although he does several times. He kind of uses that emphatic way to write the start in the sentence. We know. Well, one of the things Paul says, "We know," is that the old self is crucified with Him. The old self is, so that the body of sin might be done away with. The reason that it's crucified, the reason that God wants it to be crucified, is that body of sin will be done away with. It'll be gone. It'll be taken away. It'll be removed from the place. Crucified, put to death, is what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, His death was complete. He gave His last breath. And we devalue the meaning of the cross and we sell God short when we accept a grace that is different than God gave us on the cross. We undercut the power of the cross and the resurrection when we choose not to live up to what God tells us about our attitude and our spirit and about sin. When we make excuses for sin, when we say, God can't change me, you know, it's one of the worst things that a Christian can say. Anytime I hear that or I think, whoo, that is really bad theology. It's just me and God can't change me. That's one of the worst things you can possibly say to God. It just, that means it's all about me. That means that I won't change. That really doesn't say anything about what God can do. What it says is about what you are able to do. I can't change. You know, I've been like that all my life. I've had this attitude about my somebody all my life, or, you know, somebody hurt me back there, and that's, I'm never going to let that, I just can't let that go, or whatever. I want to do this and somebody won't let me. I don't get my way, and if that's just the way it is, if they don't like it, too bad. That's just saying, God, Your power is not enough to change my heart and my life. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Let me read that again. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And to me, this is one of the beautiful keys of Romans chapter 6. And what Paul's trying to say is the newness of life that God wants for the believer. God wants us to be changed. He wants to change us in a way that we cannot do ourselves. We can work to change our behaviors and our attitude and our actions, but it's only God's Spirit can make us new, can just totally clean us out and to kill the sin inside. We are to die to sin. It is no longer to have its grip on us, and we are made new in Christ. God wants to do a change in us, a great change, brought about by the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. A change in how we view God and grace and sin. We won't make excuses anymore. We believe that sin is always a choice. We believe that sin separates us from God. And we believe that forgiveness and restoration is always and only through that confession and repentance to our loving Heavenly Father. That He is waiting there with open arms. And He wants us to bring it to Him. Remembering our text from a few weeks ago, the just shall live by faith. It's also very true about sin that may be in the life of the believer. How does God want us to live? By faith. Keep coming back to Him. If you mess up, get up and come back to Him. I talked about last week all those bushes I cut out of the front of my along the road at our house, and how I thought I had them all. Then a few weeks later, I started seeing these little green things growing up out of these roots and these stumps, and I thought, man, must not have gone deep enough. So I had to go back and say, I had to go back with a little heavier tool. I had to get a little deeper. You know, and then I thought I had them, and pretty much I did, but, you know, a couple places, a little bit more came, I had to go back. So I just say to you, if you've come to that place when you said, God, I want to get rid of all this stuff, I confess it, I repent it, I turn from it, I ask You to take it away, and He does, and you go on, and something else comes up, just bring it right back to God. Sooner or later, God knows how deep and stubborn you can be, and He'll keep working on you. He'll keep working in the areas of your life that maybe are particularly difficult, maybe particularly painful. Maybe they're pretty deep and those roots go down and under and across, and they're pretty tangled up with some other roots and so bad that you think, how can God ever, ever, ever take care of me? But the truth is, He's the one that can do it, and He wants to do it. He wants to work in your life to cleanse you and take those things from your heart and your life. One more verse this morning, and two more verses, and we'll be finished. Look at verse 11 in chapter 6. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin. Think of it like that. I'm dead to sin. I don't want it anymore. I don't make excuses. If it comes up, we have an advocate with the Father who is interceding for us that we'll come back to Him. What a great picture of a loving Heavenly Father. You know, a loving father doesn't say to their kids, it's okay if you go out in the street. It's no big deal. He says, don't go out in the street. Absolutely. You know, it'll kill you. You know, and if you start for the street, a loving Heavenly Father will go out and grab him and pull him back. And God forbid if a child goes out in the street and it's a near miss, what would the Father do? You'd run and grab him, bring him back and shake him to death first and then hug him, you know. And even worse, what if a child goes out in the street and there's an accident, and how brokenhearted the father would be? It's the same way God looks at us and sin and our struggles. Some of us just have more struggles than others. It's part of the pain of life. But whatever, there's that loving Heavenly Father that's looking out toward the street and always wanting to help, always wanting to bring you back. That's the main thing to me about Arminianism and about the question of sin. There's a God of relationship who just keeps calling us back. Keeps calling us back. And when you cooperate with that Spirit, then He will continue to work in your heart and your life and cleanse you and love you. And baptism is a sacrament that reminds us of all these things about a loving Heavenly Father. You see, in baptism, when you go under the water, it's symbolizing the death to sin. You go symbolically, although you don't have to go under the water to be baptized. You could be poured or whatever. But we practice baptism, you go under the water. That's dying completely to sin. Then you come up and the water washes you clean. Then you come up and there's newness, there's life. There's a wonder of a commitment and something that's precious and new. All these things, all these are a part of the steps of being a Christian and living close and connected to the heart of God. One more verse this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We celebrate today the wonder that God makes all things new. The wonder and the power of the cross, that He can overcome sin in our lives and in the lives of every one of us who come humbly before Him. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for the wonder and the amazing story of the cross and the power over sin. We kind of begin to try to study it and sort it out and read these many scriptures and understand the heart of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and show us what is right and what is best. Lord God, where we might struggle, where there might be temptation that seems strong and powerful, that we would call it what it is, would not make excuses. But Lord God, know that we live in spiritual warfare and we need the Holy Spirit to help us and call on You and depend on You, I pray. Lord God, where we need to willingly and freely seek Your forgiveness, to repent, to confess our sins, God, that we would not be afraid to do that, but we'd be honest with You. We know, God, that You already know our weaknesses. You know where we've fallen short of the glory of God. I pray, God, that we'd bring them to You for Your cleansing and Your renewing Spirit. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be new in Christ. Help us to embrace that and seek that newness in our lives. I pray, Lord, for each person today that's been baptized, that they would remember again the power of the cross, the meaning of the death of Jesus, the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus, and new life that You call us to, I pray. And Lord, maybe anyone that's not been baptized but have come to a place of personal faith, that today they would consider the call of Christ to believe and to be baptized in You, I pray. Thank You today for the privilege of worship, each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for being here today. God bless. So I'm asked to remember to ask a few strong men to come to the front and help set this piano on the floor. Preparation for Bible school. Could I have about 8 guys that come up here for 2 minutes, please?